us that you never change and that you never forsake us. And Lord, I thank you that what you started in us, we don't know it, but you have already completed. Father, I pray that our hearts and minds are open. I pray that we are diligent students of the word, not afraid to go see. I pray, Father, that the first thing we do is check ourselves, not look at others. I thank you, Father, that the only house that we can keep in order is our own. And so as we go about doing and listening and being and existing, Father, put us in this place of such great humility that we are always thankful that you didn't leave us in the trap, that you were able to move us out of the narrow snare, that you moved the cobwebs from us, Lord, and kept us from all the evil that came against us. However bad it's been, we are still here. We are still here. We made it through the last trial, and we will make it through this one by your grace and in your hands. And Father, just lead us today. Let the words I speak be chosen carefully in the name of Jesus as we dig into the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome, Brenda, and welcome. Oh, it's good to see you. LA made it. So glad. Minister Paul, it's always good to see you. Again, I want to encourage you all. Today, we might need to have a little talk. I'm probably going to have to do Bible study Tuesday, co-do Bible study, because there'll be a lot of questions from this. I want you to know that I'm challenging you to change some things that you have always believed, to consider that there is a new way of thinking, a new way of considering what you once knew. I don't know what else to say, but other than that, but we're going to get started. I'm going to jump in. I'm going to do a review, but we're going to move forward. We have a lot of scripture to cover. And my suggestion to you is to listen to the recording. Go back and listen to the recording. I try my best not to teach you anything that I've not studied out. So I pray that you'll take the time to study out anything that I say to make sure I'm not lying to you. So welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. I'm so glad to have you here. I always like to tell you that I'm teaching things, but I'm trying to do it by the book, so to speak, not trying to steal from others. But I always tell you, I'm heavily influenced by my mentor. So there's a lot of things that I say that you'll hear is just because of the impartation. I don't claim to own anything in that regard. But again, this is the conservatory. Because of what we're going to cover, I'm not going to go through it. But later, I want you to read this and to get it in your spirit if you consider yourself a conservator. Definitely understand why we're here and what we're doing. And our 4 points, our 4 pillars, I am going to mention those: transforming nations, reinforcing covenant, elevating Christ above men, and increasing understanding. Increasing understanding. If you want to reach us, this is our email, Facebook page, and the website. So that link. Sometimes people reach out to me and say, I don't see the announcement. Well, if you go to the website, that link is always the same. The link does not the link is doesn't change. So whatever that link was when we started, it's the same today, and it is on the website. And I do post in the Scribal Prophets group and on the conservatory page about our meetings and things that we're having. Again, Bible study is Tuesdays at 7:30. I might do 2 Bible studies this week. I'm not sure because there's something else I want to share with you, but it'll be a pop-up. And if you can make it, you can make it. If not, there's no burden, but definitely try to be there on Tuesday, 7:30. And again, I've given up on Cash App, so don't even look for that for me. But this is to the ministry, paypal.me/voices of Christ. And then personal is right here. So if I have a chance or get time, I'll put that there later. But I just want you to know that that's what's going on. Now, we've been talking about the local church. We're jumping in. We've been talking about the local church. So I'm going to look and see. I'm going to watch the chat very closely, because today I'm willing to stop and answer a question if it's a relevant question for what I'm teaching right now. Otherwise, I'll bring up some things later. But we've been talking about the local church and why the local church exists. So we're going to go through that, because I think it's important that we take all of the things that we've been taught and we've made highlight and stand out and really look at what the scripture says the church is. And so I've asked you, what makes a church a church? And I want you to answer that. I don't want to just be the one that's saying this is what we're supposed to think. Each one of us have to make that decision ourselves. What makes a church based on what the scripture says? We're in that kind of time. We're in that kind of dispensation. What do you say after reading the scriptures? That's where we want to be. I want to highlight a couple of things to you that we've talked about. I mentioned to you that there was a church that Moses had, and we understand the congregation that Moses had was Levitical, and there was a lot of things that were set in order. Mm-hmm. There were high priests, there were elders, you know, there were certain people were making the sacrifices and other people couldn't. So we're not going to go through all of that, but we know that Moses had a vision for the congregation that God gave him. And we know that it was built around the law of Moses. And I love that it was called the law of Moses. Because literally it was the law God gave Moses to govern the people of the first church, of that first congregation. And we saw how the Lord ordained and put them in place. Numbers 11 talks about that. So if you just want to get an idea of the structure of Moses's church, just read Numbers 11 to get you started, but you can kind of build from there just to get you some insight. Now, I want to say this, I'm just going to mention this briefly, but the next major shift in the church, there were things that happened from Moses to Jesus, but the next jump you see is going to be when Jesus came on the scene at the end of the old covenant. And I always say the end of the old covenant because the new covenant didn't start until the resurrection. You know, we had a building up of the new covenant. The kingdom had come. Jesus was present. We know that. But the new covenant wasn't fulfilled or solidified until after the resurrection. So technically, we can say that everything that took place before that moment of resurrection was still old covenant. Still old covenant. I believe this, but I always tell the people that are with me, go and search this out for yourself. There were a lot of things that Jesus taught and that he dealt with before the resurrection. And he did that because they were living in that time period at that time. But what happened after the resurrection shifted it all. Now, in order to really grasp some of the things that I'm going to share with you, there will be a need for you to really understand what happened after the resurrection. What was the finished work? What did that look like? What was accomplished? Not just him going to the cross, because if he had never come off the cross, we would never have had the new covenant. So I want you to understand that. So that's why I'm just lingering there for a moment. And let me know that you are here, that you are listening, and that you are following these little precepts, these little things I'm setting in place. So I want you to consider also that the church of Jesus, now consider this, and we talked about it the previous two Sundays, did not look like what Moses created. I want you to see that Jesus wasn't killing chickens and birds and doing all of that, right? I'm using my own language for that, but he wasn't making those kinds of blood walks. Now, listen, this is the end, the last end of the covenant, of the new covenant. I mean, of the old covenant. But Jesus is not making sacrifices. I want you to hear me. He's not butchering things. He's not dragging, because he understood that he was the lamb. He understood that he was the lamb. Even though the lamb had yet to be slain, he was announcing that I am the sacrificial lamb and I am coming to be slain as a final sacrifice. So important, because Jesus was the chief priest of that time. Jesus was greater than everyone that had come before, yet he made no sacrifice. And so I want you to see how different the church that Jesus presented was. We don't have time to go into every single thing. We didn't see Jesus wear the clothing that they wore in the, you know, the Pharisees or any of that. We didn't see him called to order the things. Not once did Jesus initiate a feast. Mm-hmm. Listen to what I'm saying. The people often talk about, well, Jesus celebrated the feast. He did. Jesus may have done that, but did he initiate it? Did he initiate one festival? Did he evoke any of the things that Moses evoked? Now, I hope you're listening. I'm giving you a new way of considering Christ, because so many people try to remind us that Jesus is a Jew. So many people try to remind us that he was just a man. But I read a scripture in the new covenant after the resurrection that said, we guard him no longer as Jesus. Now, I'm telling you what I read. You can go in your mind religiously and pull out all that stuff that you want to try to build, because there's a reason why I don't celebrate all this stuff. There's a reason why I'm not counting Hebrew years. There's a reason, because we're in a new day. We're in a new day, and I'm sharing this not to offend you, but to challenge you. We can't continue to see Christ from the eyes of Jesus alone. I know that's a little weird, but it was Christ who was resurrected. It was the new man that came through that cross. So important that we see that the congregation that Christ initiated looked completely different than the one that Moses initiated. Now, the foundation didn't change. What they are to believe didn't change. The structure is remain the same. Nothing was lost that makes the congregation a congregation. Nothing was lost that mattered to God. How you love wasn't lost. How you honor those who teach among you wasn't lost. How you give to one another wasn't lost. How we serve one another wasn't lost. We didn't lose the need for a teacher. We didn't lose the need for structure in the church. We didn't lose any of that. But what did we lose? We lost the things that caused people to be, how can I say it, walking in inequality. We lost the things that caused men to operate out of their own effort. We lost the things that beset us, because Christ gave us grace. So there's a difference between the church of Moses and the church of Jesus. We may need to one day do such a detail. That could be a book. A whole book could be wrote on the differences that we need to learn in the midst of the body of Christ, so we're not mixing the two so much. Because the bottom line is this: what Jesus presented was greater than what Moses walked out. That scripture, whole chapter in Hebrews dedicated to that. So don't think I'm teaching you heresy. We're not going to go to that chapter today, but the scripture says, and it's a part of our mandate, elevating Christ above men, it says that Christ was greater than Moses. And the question we should ask when we hear things like that is why? Why was Christ greater than Moses? Why was Christ greater than Moses? Oh my God, I don't have to wait on somebody to kill a chicken to be free of my sin. I don't have to attend a festival and do all of those rituals just to be saved and just to make sure. I don't have to do that anymore. What did Christ accomplish? Oh, well, listen, the Church of Moses, Christ, when he came, he shifted, and Jesus shifted the Church of Moses, and now we're walking in a new area. But listen to this. The Church of the Apostles looked different from the Church of Jesus. Yes, it did. Now, the foundation didn't shift or move. None of the teachings that Jesus taught changed. Nothing that took place in that time as far as the word, the heart, conduct, righteous living, none of those things changed. But how they did it, the methodology shifted. Wow, Peter didn't build a physical church, so to speak. But he ministered in the synagogues and built a people. His vocation was shifted to the synagogues, the Jews of that time. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't teach everybody else and do all of this, but his mandate was different. His mandate and his mission was different because these are the founding apostles. They had specific types of activity that they had to put in place. Now, I want you to see this. When Jesus ministered to them, the 3, the 12, the 70, the multitudes, Jesus would find a rock somewhere, a high place. So there were times he went in a boat onto the water. You know, there were all kinds of things, but Jesus never built a physical building because his concern was building the house of Teresa, the house of whoever. He was concerned with building that kind of house first. I want you to get this, because this is very important to our conversation. Jesus said, look, Jesus didn't say, I don't want a building. He didn't say buildings were bad. He didn't turn again. He wasn't concerned with any of that. His focus was building the house of Teresa. His focus was building the house of Brenda. His focus was building the house of Veruva. You saw the Church of Jesus look different, but listen, it was the same goal. Moses was trying to build the house of Joshua. He was trying to build the house of Teresa too. He was trying to do those things, but the way he did it was different. And the way Jesus did it was different. And the way Peter did it was different. And the way Paul did it was different. Paul was like, look, I'm just paraphrasing. I think we need to build these educational centers, these fellowships, these houses of safety in the city. I think we need to do this, you know, and we know that, and we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. We're going to go there in a minute. So they're getting this vision. They're looking how to organize. My point is this. Every person called to vocation. I need to change that. Every person called to vocation built according to the pattern given to them. In their own way, they were pioneers. Moses was a pioneer. We know Jesus was a pioneer. We know all of the apostles were pioneers. And we know that after the apostles, the people that they discipled, the people that they raised up, had to decide how to continue. Now, I'm going to say this. They had to decide how to continue. There are a thousand different, multiple thousands of different conversations surrounding how we got the church. And we know the what they call the early church fathers are the ones who took the pattern of Paul and took the pattern of Peter and put it all together and started figuring out how to make one church. And man's advice got into it and men's greed got into it. And it became this power structure to make people do what we wanted them to do. I hope you are following me. I hope you are following me, because Christ had one vision and he passed that vision down to the apostles. You know, we saw churches, different types, not the synagogues, but we saw churches develop. We saw Antioch as the first church. We know that that is generally what people believe. We saw Antioch as the first church, but then we know we had churches in other places as well that were going on at this time during the Acts of the Apostles. So I hope you're following. But if we can see, and this is the point of me sharing this, and I'm moving on because I don't want to stay here too long. I just want to give you enough to think about. If we can see how things are progressing and changing and moving, and all of us should be able to agree, whether we believe it or not, we should be able to agree that every denomination we have is the result of people having an idea to walk out a vision that they believe God gave them. Whether you agree with the denomination or not, we can all agree with that, because that's the truth. And listen, the other thing we can agree on is that everyone on this line probably believes that they have been called by God to do something. I'm telling you, everyone on this line they believe they have been called by God to do something. They have burdens, they have visions, they have hopes, and there are degrees to all of this. But so we can attest to this truth. God gave Moses a way to do it. God gave Jesus a way to do it. God gave the apostles a way to do it. He gave our forefathers, our grandmothers, our moms a way to do it. But listen, the church in America, I can't speak of what's happening in other places. I can just speak of the Deep South, and I can speak of what God has revealed to me. This was probably about in 2002, 2003. I was telling the leader that I was with at that time that I felt like the church was shifting, and I felt like the world was changing. And I remember saying that in 10 years, this was me prophesying at that church, that in 10 years, the church that we have always accepted and believed in and looked to would not be structured the same as it is now. And I remember my pastor at that time got up and he said he did not believe that word was the Lord. And I'm not sharing that to share that statement, but just to say this, that I didn't have understanding of those words back then. But today I have understanding. That was 17, 18 years ago. But I was asking God, Lord, why did you give me a word like that? And nobody in my church received it. And everybody was laughing at me. And he said, because you open your big mouth. That wasn't for them. That was for you. That was for you. I was telling you, Teresa, that the church is changing. I was saying to you, Teresa, to tell the people you are leading that the ministry is changing. I didn't realize that I was the change. I was part of in my area, among my group. I needed to know that I could follow the Lord in the direction he was leading me. I want to share that with you. In the direction he was leading me, I'm not speaking for the whole world. I'm speaking for what was placed in my hand. He was sharing it with me. I never should have shared that word with anyone other than the people walking with me and with me. But we learn and we grow. And I'm glad I've always had a Joshua mindset, so to speak. is that that somebody tell me it's not God, it doesn't cause me to crawl in a closet or get under a rock and die. I'm like, I'm going to prove you wrong. My personality is more like that. No, I know I heard God on this. I'm just going to walk it out. So I'm sharing this with you because I believe that many of us need to hear it. This is not a church bashing message. I'm sharing this to you because just because God is calling some of us out of the institution, out of the machine, does not mean other people are wrong for staying in the machine that they are in. I believe some ministries exist to help people transition into something new. But this is what I want to bring before I get into the heart of the message. This century has given us freedom from the pattern of the 20th century and the centuries before. I love talking about the 21st century. I remember when the Lord put that in my heart. Let me tell you why I call the ministry God has given me a 21st century ministry. It's because I know that I was born into the 21st century. I came to the Lord in 2000. I was a catalyst. I was between two generations. And if your ministry was birthed in that time frame, if it came in that time frame or after, some of the things we contend with is understanding that, oh my God, I was born and I was put forth intentionally for this time that we are in. What is it in my life that is new that I'm ushering in into the lives of the people I have been chosen to lead? Was I awakened in the 21st century? Bear with me on this. I'll talk about that part more next Sunday. But I had there was a spirit in me, the spirit of the Lord in me that gave me freedom from jump from the pattern of the 20th century. It's like from the very beginning, I didn't want to do anything like they were doing it. But I was always made to feel rebellious, like I was kicking against the prick. I wasn't complaining. I wasn't saying what you're doing is bad. I just have a different way that I want to do it. And I believe that's where Christ was and where Peter was and where Paul was. And I believe that's where their disciples were as they found their way. They were like, what are we going to do? Our apostles are gone. You know, they're gone to glory. What are we going to do? Christ is now sitting on the right hand of the Father. What are we going to do? I know I was set free from auxiliaries and outreaches for me. Now, this is where understanding vocation and ministry comes in, because again, I've taught you that a vocation is different. If it's a ministry, ministries can be auxiliaries, they can be outreaches, they can be listen, I'm coming to teach your group about this, and then you leave and you have nothing else to do with that group. You're in and out, you're training and you're equipping, but it's not a vocation. And so I want to really reel this home, and I'm going to post some scriptures on vocation so that you'll see it, because I don't believe I really taught that at the depth that I should have. But vocation, when you think of vocation, think of the ministry of Christ. He had one mission, and that mission was to make sure that people understood how to become image and likeness. He wanted to make sure that people could whatever he did was about them becoming one, unifying as a church that looked like him. All of the apostles had that same desire. Whatever they may have functioned in, all roads left them at a place where they were willing to die for image and likeness, or likeness and image. They were willing to die for unity, koinonia. They were willing to lay down their lives for the same things of making sure the body becomes one. I want to make sure, because vocations cry out for sons of God to be made. And they tarry with those sons of God until they are made. On the other hand, ministries may not have that kind of commitment. They're still called. People are still functioning, but the burdens are different. So I hope you're listening to me. I'm not sharing differences to create a hierarchy. I'm sharing the differences so that we are properly positioned to support the vocations. I'm called to a vocation. I'm not called to just the ministry. My whole life is seeing how many people I can get immersed, how many people I can take out of their flesh and cause them to become sons for God. So unyielding. I'm driven by that. Driven by that. And I'm willing to die for that. You know, I feel like some of us would have fit perfectly back in that time in the sense of passion. There's a difference. Some people have, with their ministry, I just want to help people get through X and Y and Z. I'm like the transition person. I just, nothing is wrong with that. But a lot of those gifts that are ministries are designed to build up and strengthen those called to the vocation. Now, let me say it this way. We're free to think for ourselves with boldness. The renewed spirit of Joshua is within us, the place of digging new wells. We have Joshua 1:2, and it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, you and all these people, and cross over the Jordan into the land that I am giving to the children of Israel. I have given you every place where the sole of your feet will tread, just as I promised Moses. Now, we know that this is an old covenant passage, but there's a very important message here. And the people quote, Moses, my servant, is dead, but this doesn't mean forget Moses. This doesn't mean that what Moses gave wasn't important. This doesn't mean that there was a structure. This is not what that passage is talking about. Basically, the Lord is saying, Joshua, baby, you got to find your own way. You're not Moses. You can't do it like Moses did. Be Joshua. Be Joshua. Be Teresa. Be Brenda. You can't do it like that. Because there is a place for you. Now, it doesn't mean deconstruct the order. It doesn't mean take down the things that causes the local church to have its power. You still need elders. You still need a teacher. You still need accounts and balances. You still need accountability. You still need those things. But you are free to walk out this vision as I have given it to you. Oh my God. Yeah, someone wrote this. I'm going to just share it. Some are called to build and walk with people. Whole person, whole life approach. Others are called to help in various capacities. Absolutely. We're going to get the scripture on that in a minute, but not from a whole person life perspective. Exactly. All of us have a place. The trouble we have in this generation is that sometimes people don't want to accept their place because they see their place as less than important. They see their place as less than important. And the other reason why people shun this understanding is because people have made them feel less important. And as a result of that, people have put them on the back burner and making them feel less like that's all that you're good for. And they have bought into it. So everybody now climbs and scrambles to be in a vocation. When it's obvious they're not in a vocation, has nothing to do with the gifting, but the heart. The heart for the vocation is not there. That unto death is that you have people, apostles and prophets, that will tell you out of their mouth they don't like people. And I understand what they're saying. A better phrase would be people are hard to work with, you know, and I always say I love working with younger people, and, you know, I love that. It's those that are being shaped and molded. Once people hit like 42, 43 and over, it is really hard. Unless they are humble, it is almost impossible to adequately lead them because they hear and they know everything. You can't tell them nothing new. You know, people always say, well, God gave me that 15 years ago. And I look right back at him and I said, but your life hasn't changed. How have you lived from what he gave you? Because it looks to me like you're up here for help. But if he gave you that, why has there been no manifestation in your life? These are the kind, we have to start throwing that stuff back at people. Well, the Lord told me to do it like this, but has that been working for you? Has that been working for you? Wow. I'm going to read this next one. It's real good. It's written here. It said, not realizing that if you play your role the way that God intends and truly dedicate yourself to it, he may very well give you a greater assignment if your character is tried and proven. Oh, this is good. He can trust you with more if you honor the role he has given you. Listen, we need to take that passage right there that was written in the chat. Everybody needs to read that and put it as a banner over our home. Because listen, those who became, who were called to vocation, grew into their vocation. They grew into it. Moses was refined into his vocation. Christ, the scripture tells us that Christ had to learn. He didn't just come out of Mary's womb being the chief apostle. The chief cornerstone. Oh my God, he had to move and do the work. He had to invest the time. He had to go through the cross. He had to mature above flesh response. He had to mature above the response that people gave to. There is a refining. Not realizing that if you play your role the way God intends, Moses murdered a man. And there he was. No time for deliverance. No time. I mean, he didn't have time for 15 people to get around him and Rabbi Shah. God pulled him exactly from where he was and matured him into his own freedom. Oh my God, what a time we're living in when we can't get to all those medical professions and the professionals in the spirit. Oh my God. You got to do some work yourself. They didn't call me this week. Call Jesus. Call Christ. Call on the spirit that lives on the inside of you, that indwells and holds you up. Oh my God, that's maturity. That's moving. This century, listen, before the year 2000, think about this. I'm giving you, this has nothing to do with the Bible, but I'm gonna give you this to think about. Before 2000, everything that happened in a church happened around the pastor. Everything. Nothing's wrong with that because that's what church does. I'm not talking about the perverted part of this. I just want you to listen. I want you to listen. If there was a dance team, if there was, you know, well, most churches didn't even believe in dance until the mid 90s, early 90s. They didn't really embrace it. There wasn't a, you know, you had your women's meetings, your men's meeting, you had your youth, whatever. These were all things that were attached to the church, auxiliaries and outreaches. When I was growing up, you never saw independent ministries, except for a few evangelists here and there, like Morris Cerullo, like Billy Graham and his tent revivals. You saw things like that, right? I want you to grasp this. It wasn't until the turning of the 21st century that we began to see independent ministries. What do I mean by that? Man, God called me to have a health and wellness ministry. They're popping up everywhere now. God told me I was going to lead a dancing nation. Oh my God. Now I'm gathering dancers from all over the world. The Lord told me I was going to lead a poetry ministry. You never saw any of that in that way in the 20th century, the 19th century. The 18th century. You won't, when you go and you study the Bible, you study church history, you won't see a pattern of independent ministry. I hope you guys are listening and you're hearing, because I'm building you to understanding something that's taking place that's different than anything else. Yes, somebody just said that the 21st century ushered something new in for women. Because all the previous generations, there was no breaking forth. But there's been a breaking in this century that women have never seen. I'm just throwing some things out there. I want you to think about this. Please just think about it. Please. Just consider it for a moment. Consider how different this time is. You know, we didn't have the ability to share our voice unless you were a well-known or accepted or affirmed pastor or leader. This generation is different. It's almost as if there is a spirit of God upon this time that is equalizing everything. It's taking down the idols. It's removing the obstacles. It's causing people to have access to be able to flood the earth with the passion of God. So I want you to see this. Now, there's some good that's coming out of this. But there's also some extreme negativity, because now it had the perverted side of this has everybody thinking they're called to vocation. You got Cash App prophets, you got Facebook prophets, you got Instagram prophets, but there is no local congregation, there is no order, there is no protocol. There is no foundational understanding. There's school, 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 but there's no discipleship. So you have all of this other stuff that is going wild. I want you to see this, because a vocation of a person that has a vocation, they're not just concerned with you walking in your gift as a prophet. They're going to be concerned with your whole man. Do you have the character? Do you have the conduct? Do you have the mind? Listen to this. Do you have the maturity to walk this out? Do you have the maturity? Do you have the wisdom? The knowledge. And see, when you're in a local congregation, the local congregation's part is to help you, listen to this, Ephesians 4, grow up. Grow together. Grow together. Move, 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 grow, grow, grow. Not move, do, 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 do. Because immaturity produce, 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 produce with no roots. Come on, somebody. No roots. No roots. I had this young person that wanted to connect with me, but the arrogance and the pride was so great. I can remember them having the nerve to say they were vetting me. You know, and I'm like, look, you can vet all day, but it's the Spirit of God that builds a bond. And it's a teachable spirit that causes him to say so, yes. It's hilarious, some of these things, these young, I call them young teaching, brings into play when you don't understand basic big biblical concepts. Young teaching is dangerous. Young teaching is not about age. I want to clarify that. It's about running with a scripture that you absolutely know nothing about the history, backdrop, context, weight of. Listen, produce, I'm having this event and that's the event. I'm doing this. All these people are coming. That's not any sign of maturity. That's just busy. You feel good because you got a word and those gifts are flowing, but there is no root system. There is no roots. None. By way of vocation, whatever God gives us has the potential to establish a congregation, a local congregation, a local church. I hope that this is making sense to you. I have people, well, I minister to people all the time, and I'm glad. That doesn't make you walk in a vocation. It makes you a part of a wonderful body where God meets each one of us where we are. If it carries his burden, if it will organize around that burden, not your burden, I just want to see everybody love. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. But where is your investment in a person's life? Where is your time and commitment in the group, not just the one? Jesus had 12. But people today would make you think that a congregation isn't a congregation unless you have 1,000. Jesus had 12, and he had 3 that he poured into. If it carries his burden, if it exudes his intention, it's his desire that no man should pay. Are they teaching that? Are they teaching the burden? Are they teaching image and likeness? Not just how to use your gift. One of the telltale signs that a ministry is not apostolic is that all they do is perfect the gift, but they don't perfect the mantle that causes you to be likeness and image. They purport them, and this is how you use this principle. I mean, what good is the principle if my heart is wrong? I hope this is making sense to you. I hope this is what is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? You're gaining all these followers. You got, but you're not building anyone to the point of your own risk of your own self. What are you sacrificing? Nothing. I give them the word and let them go. Sad for you because you miss God. All right, it's time to move from that because I can stay on that a while. Listen, if it is a congregation, it will bear the burden of a congregation to demonstrate the marriage covenant at every possible turn. One thing that I thank God for my mentor for that she taught me, she said, don't leave people, let them leave you. Now, I'm not saying stay in an unhealthy place. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that when you are leading people, when you are guiding them, some people we have to let go. I've had to throw out a couple of people. And I'm sorry to say that, but I have. But they were harmful to the people with me, and they were harmful to me. And if they're not willing to repent, you have to tell them, look, I love you, but you got to go. I think it's better that you find someone else to guide you. I'm not saying get out and slam the door. I'm saying I don't think I can help you. And we have to tell people that sometimes. I can recommend another minister for you that can help you. We must demonstrate and be committed to demonstrating the marriage covenant. We have to bear the burden of maturity hand in hand. A local church is, and we know it's a fellowship of like-minded believers who come together to produce the type of koinonia that solidifies us in the faith, where we can grow up in greater knowledge every day, every moment. I know you well enough to know that since our fellowship, you have grown. But these are the areas where you can grow more. How can I help you? How can we push into that? How can I teach you? I have a burden. These are the things that the apostles said to the people that they led. They said, I am burdened for you. I weep for your maturity. I long for your growth. I long to put in places and things in your life that's going to cause you to grow up. I long for us to come together with the same mission, the same heart, because this is what happens. God brings people together that have common interests, because where there is common interest, there is unified power. Where there is power, they can grow. God bringing together companies of artisans is not coincidental. Because we understand each other, because we share the same burden, because we have the same interest. A lot of churches have missed it because they have not been able to identify with who we are. We're not saying change your whole congregation to meet us, but we've been saying acknowledge us as having something legitimate to bring to the table of discipleship and sonship. Let us be a part of what it is that you have called us, what that God has called us to do. Listen, when God told me those years ago, he said, listen, the church is changing. People are like, well, she teach scribes. I do. But if you listen to any of my scribe teachings, you're going to hear nothing but sonship. You're going to hear nothing but a call to love. You're going to hear a cry for burden. You're going to hear, a burden for to be one. You're going to hear me talk about working together. I rarely teach on the gift alone. People come to me and they're like, can you teach me about prophetic writing? No, take my classes. Take my workshops. You're not going to get the gift from me. If I'm called to mentor you or I'm called to your life, I have to have access to your whole life. Listen, your whole life. Okay. See, people who don't have a burden for you, they don't care about your whole life. Write that down. They don't care. They just want you to prophesy good, right? They want you to be in the spirit and paint a magnificent piece. And then they send you home with your painting. And you feel all good, butterflies and everything. But there is no personal investment in you. Oh, my God. We're getting there. We're coming to the end. People get mad. That pastor knows it. Know that pastor trying to get to know you so they can really help you. When people block me from their life, I know that I cannot have anything to do with them. If they want to come, I'm like, I'm going to love you right here, but I'm not going to pry. I'm not going to ask you how you're doing because you closed the door to me. I can only be an apostle to people that receive me. Come on now. You can only be a prophet to people that receive you as such. You can only be a pastor to those. You can't make people accept you. That's why I don't bother people that want to call me Teresa, because I understand what they're saying is that I don't want you as an apostle. I want to make you my equal. And I'm humble enough and say, if that's where you want me, that's where I'll be. But if you ask me for something, I'm going to ask you to go ask your pastor. Who is your pastor? I do that. Some of you have seen me do that. You're not going to pull on me and not honor who is before you. I'm talking burden bearing, because in the local congregation, I give everything. Paul said, Jesus said, there is nothing good that I will withhold from you. He said that. And people don't understand casting pearls among swine. That's what that really means. But Jesus said it so profoundly. His disciples asked him, why do you speak to us in parables? Why? And he said to them, for you it has been given to understand the secrets of the kingdom. But for them, it is a mystery. He understood. I'm not giving them people. Look, they could understand if they tarried with me. They can understand if we had relationship. But you have people that are on the wayward side of this ministry circus that we have in the 21st century that get mad if you won't answer their question. They come by Messenger. They come by WhatsApp. They come by Instagram. Can you explain to me what a scribe is? Absolutely not. Go read the book, buy the book. Become a part of the Scribe of Prophets group. Commit to something. But people get mad at you. I don't have time to deal with the gnats. And I'm not calling people gnats, but I'm saying, I'm using this as an example. Those that are buzzing around, I want you to understand this. Hear me in the spirit. Buzzing around, but with no commitment for a community, because the local church is about growing in fellowship. It's about getting to know one another. It's about building a family. It's about a marriage covenant among a group of people. Oh my God. Oh my God. Can I have a church and be a scribe and have a scribe ministry? Absolutely. I can tell you right now, the teachers that have stuck with me through the School of Scribe, let one of them have a problem. If I am aware of it, I'll move mountains to help them. You don't invest in relationships like that and then just throw people to the curb. There's some family dynamic that has to be in play. Oh my God. I'm not lying to you. I'm not lying to you. If somebody here is getting evicted, I'm going to see what I got and I'm going to see what everybody else has got to help you. I'm talking marriage covenant. We bear the burden of maturity hand in hand. If I don't know your suffering, how can I help you? Well, you should have picked me up in the spirit. That's one of the biggest lies the church walk in. I am not the all-seeing God. There is no prophet that sees absolutely everything. If they tell you they do, they lying. It will bear the burden of inclusion. Everybody has the opportunity to know Christ, and it is my responsibility as a burden bearer to meet whoever comes into my presence from that place. Oh my, remember, this is part one. This is not the whole teaching on this. This is just part one. We're doing the next part next Sunday, but I've got to set a foundation. God can use your painting ministry to establish a local congregation. But listen to this. It can't be just friends getting together. There has to be that local structure. There has to be that system in place. There has to be that framework that makes the local congregation a congregation. I'm not saying God's not going to meet people. People have powerful encounters as friends. But there is something about order, apostolic order, that ushers in a new wave of maturity and structure. People hate the local church today. But what they should be hating is what men have done with it, not what Christ ordained. And we've got to recognize that. We've got to recognize that. The local church that Christ created is good. I'm going to have to stop. Never even got to the scriptures. But I'm going to switch. I want to show you something because I know I've talked a lot. We're going to pick up next week. But I want to show you this. This is Acts 2. I just want to flow here just for a minute. We know this was the day of Pentecost. I want you to go down to Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. I'm going to highlight that, and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's the only part I'm going to read from this, but I want you to see that it's about consistency in teaching. A lot of times I talk about having many, many voices in your ear. One of the reasons why I share that is not to control people, but to let you know that we learn in a straight line. When you're in school, you're in college, you're going to a minister's program, they'll say, look, this is a 6-month program. We need you completely committed for 6 months. Twice a week, you're in that classroom and you're learning and you're accepting that person as your primary teacher. There's not 15 people teaching you on the same subject about that thing. You get hired on a job today. You go in and your supervisor says, listen, we have 6 weeks of training you're going to have to do this. And we know that there's another 10, 15, 20, 30, 100 other organizations just like that. But your supervisor expects you to sit there and learn inside their particular place of learning. You don't go across the street and learn how to do the job that you're supposed to do in that building, do you? I mean, we have to begin to think about how we treat the body of Christ and how we treat the people we call our leaders that we believe are, that we're supposed to be devoted to, the apostles' teaching, the pastor's teaching, the prophet's teaching, whoever, the evangelist, because any of those people can lead you in their mature place. And any of those callings can have a vocation. A teacher can have a vocation. So, I don't want to bring any confusion, because I really don't. It's so important to me that you all know that I'm not giving people license to go and start a ministry. That's not what this is about. Most people who are called to vocations, people flock to them. People find it. They don't have to go out making people follow them. When God called me, I was trying to get rid of people, but people would call me. Can you mentor me? Can you pastor me? I need some counsel and wisdom. Can I sit at your feet? I'm running from you. But this is happening left and right. And I've had to share some hard things with people, Ali. People will say to me, I feel like God is calling me, but nobody is coming to you for that kind of counsel. That doesn't mean something's wrong with you. Maybe your view of what you're supposed to be doing is not where it needs to be. Maybe what you're being called to at this season in your life is serving with someone else. Maybe that is the beginning of what you believe you're sent to do. It doesn't mean it's not in your future. It doesn't mean it'll never happen. One of the things I preach all the time is consistency. I've tried to drill that into so many people around me. I've laid in bed at night watching people miss God simply because they cannot be stable and consistent. There are people that should be way further than where they are. I mean, leaps and bounds, all because they were inconsistent. Had nothing to do with me. Had nothing to do with any mistakes they made. Because listen, I've made more mistakes than I have made good choices, but I never stopped in the midst of it. I never stopped in the midst of it. You have to stay on the path. And your expectation can't be on people. It has to be on God. And I make sure, I work overtime in the Scribal Conservatory and the School of the Scribe to make sure nobody is depending on me. Can't have you dependent on me to a point, unhealthily dependent on me. I can't, because I'll disappoint you, I'll make you mad, I'll say something you don't like, and if you're not careful, I can get really upset and that won't be good. And the same can be said for you. So if we point each other to Christ, that's the answer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And listen to this, and to fellowship. I have people that only want to connect with me. They don't fellowship. They're too good to come on calls. They're everywhere else. And then they have the nerve to call me apostle, that they're apostle. I'm like, I'm not your apostle, but if you want me to be, I'll let you have that grace. I'm just being honest with you. Because there's an accountability that comes with true fellowship. And listen, if you're not learning it now by being a part of something, when you get ready to build something, you're going to get your behind whooped. And I hate to say it like that. Because the very thing you have done to other people, people will do to you. And you cannot avoid that. It's just the nature of immaturity. Doesn't mean people are evil. It means they are immature. They have not grown up. There's evil and then there's immaturity. There's wicked and then there's immaturity. Most of what I deal with is immaturity. Listen, I know I'm going on and on. One more scripture. Let's flip Colossians 2. I want you to hear this, and we're going to pick up here next Sunday. Colossians 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. What? This Apostle Paul, who has been called to the vocation, he's saying, I'm contending. I'm teaching. I'm preaching. I'm laying down in prayer. I'm dedicating everything in my life to make your life better. Now, he's not Jesus. He's not a sacrificial gift for any sin. We will not equate him that way. But there are some things here that we need to see. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Oh, my God. So now the Apostle Paul says, I am burdened that they understand who Christ is. You know, they might be painters. They might be artists. I want them to do all of these good things. I want them to have a life that is a life of wealth. But listen, all of that's good, but they need complete understanding. And he said, I know God has given me something to help them understand who he is. And he says, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Oh my God, they got to know what his intention is. They got to know why he came. They got to know. They always saying, I don't know my calling. And I'm telling you, your calling is to cause people to be likeness and image. Your calling is to cause people to be immersed. Your calling is to mature. That's your calling. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am not with you in physical presence, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. All he cares about is their maturity. That is it. Hirelings don't care about your maturity. Merchandisers don't care about your maturity. It's okay for them to preach the same Easter message for 10 years. It's okay for them to have you, oh, glory be to glory, and you go home in a bigger mess than you were when you left to go to the service. I have watched people fall out in the spirit and sin the next day. I'm telling you, vocation is not satisfied with the circus. Listen to this. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted in him, and built. See, vocations, this is the message of a vocation. Listen to who is speaking to you. Are you getting this from anyone? Evaluate. Are they just teachers that pass by to give you something for that area? We all need teachers. And that's all I am to most people. They're coming for the scribe. But in the midst of that, what I do in the scribe school and what I do in the conservatory are really the same thing. But the Lord has given me the grace to be able to teach the full gospel through the gift that I have. And I believe we can all do that. That's why I'm telling that with you. I believe the church is subjective. The scribe school is a church in that way. This is what I'm trying to tell you. We're missing God because we flipped our gifts into all this hit and miss mess we see on social media, not understanding God's intention for it and what he's trying to root us in. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I hear people, they say, I got a poetry ministry, but it looks nothing like Jesus. All you do is share your inspired poetry, your inspired plays and skits, your inspiration, but there's no root system. Are you hearing? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Let those who have an ear hear. Father, I just lift you up today. I thank you for those that are listening. Father, I pray that they are hearing. Mm-hmm. I pray, Father, that you are separating the circus from real ministry. I pray, Father, that we will read the word of God to know what it is that is acceptable and pleasing to you. I pray that you will uproot the spirit of this age out of these that are listening to the sound of my voice. Father, I declare that we will not love our gifts and love our callings and think that those are stamps and validation for vocation. Father, I thank you that you are calling us, God, to see that there is still a level of maturity that must be attained. Father, I thank you that you are breaking up the fallow ground, that you are causing those who have mistaken all of their charisma and flamboyance and excellency of speech and all of their gifting, and they got it like that, and they're able to prophesy, and they're misinterpreting these crowds as functioning in the ministry. Father, speak to their hearts. Father, speak to their hearts and cause them to turn to what is righteous and what is holy in Jesus' name. Ministry is not gifts, God. Gifts are tools to get to the root of the matter. Father, cause us to see what makes the local church a local church. Just because they have a building, have Sunday school, have the perfect praise team, give these messages, come out all painted up and with their snake suits on. And Lord, they're wearing the same spirit on their face and on their hair. And Father, I declare that the people will wake up from those places in the name of Jesus. And recognize that that's no more church than a club. Father, wake us up. The intention is good for most people. They've just been raised wrong and taught wrong. And their heart longs for things that don't bring them to you, but bring them to the world. They want to be presented to the world. They don't want to be presented to you, God. Father, we cry out for us, Lord, that I know that we're in the dispensation where the church looks like the artist on many fronts. And Father, I thank you that you are raising up artists that understand that the fullness of the vocation or the fullness of the gospel can reign in the midst of what you have given. Without compromising. Father, I thank you that just as you gave Moses and Jesus and Peter and Paul permission to walk out vision, that we are bound to obeying you and not man. Just because they say it looks like this doesn't make it God. And just because it doesn't look like this doesn't mean it isn't. Because what makes the congregation is spirit. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. God, speak to us as artists today. Speak to us. It's not about the size, God. You said where two or more are gathered, you're in the midst. So where that three people formation becomes, you can have an apostle, prophet, evangelist. You can have a place where you are ministering to people and you are getting ready to enlarge their territory, God, those that are called. Father, I pray that others will fall in line, that they will recognize their role and their place in Jesus' name. That they will recognize that what they have is just as important, that it is critical, because I know I couldn't do anything that I do without the people with the calling and the Lord, just the gifting and the knowledge and the understanding coming around me to make it possible. We can't do this alone, God. We're one, and we declare that we are one. Have your way in the midst of us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, God. Glory to your name, Father. I just hear the Lord saying that some of you, the Lord is breaking free because you've had vocations all along. But because you've been trapped in a system that you always felt like you had to serve in that local church and in that community. And I hear the Lord saying that it's not forsaken. It's not, he said, you have to step out and just walk out in the message that he has for you. And there are some of you, people are just going to start coming. They're just going to start coming.